Hear the word of God as it is found in the New Testament in the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth and reading from verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And also in the Gospels, in the Gospel according to St. Matthew in the 5th chapter, and reading from verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy word, and to his name be glory and praise. Francis, the name of the poor little humble man of Assisi. And in choosing the name Francis, I believe the new Pope was signaling to the world his avowed intent to make the saint his mentor, his model, his inspiration. Francis, the gospel radical, the spiritual subversive. In October of 2013, Pope Francis visited Assisi, and I wonder, did he kneel before the original San Damiano crucifix, as did the young renegade Francis many centuries ago? And I wonder, did he hear from the Christ figure on the cross the selfsame words addressed to him as were addressed to the young tearaway fleeing from his father's wrath centuries ago? Go, Francis. Go and rebuild my church, which, as you can see, is falling down. A rebuilding which, I hasten to add, may well require nothing less than a revolution. And only time will tell whether the present Pope will engineer a spiritual revolution that will turn the ecclesiastical colossus that is Catholicism upside down. For only an upside down church, Catholic or Protestant, can with any degree of integrity replicate the upside down world of Jesus. 2 years ago, in the presence of my Assisi group, and there were one or two here from Liberton Kirk in that group. I refer to Francis as the Tapsotiri Joker. Tapsotiri being the Scots word for upside down. From the moment of his conversion, Francis found himself looking at the world upside down because he now found himself inhabiting the upside down world of Jesus. And nowhere do we gain a better insight into the upside down world of Jesus than by steeping ourselves in the crazy spirituality, the topsy-turvy spirituality of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers, the poor in spirit, them that mourn. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is in effect taking the world and its values and standing them on their head. It's as though he, the Tapsotiri Joker par excellence, has crept into life's shop window and changed around all the price tags, with the result that items previously considered of little value are all of a sudden of immense value, and vice versa. Here we have Jesus forecasting a Tapsotiri future in which up is down, right is left, poor is rich, ugly is beautiful, tears are laughter. Suffice to say, Francis was so captivated by the Tapsotiri spirituality of the man from Nazareth that he went to incredible lengths to replicate the selfsame spirituality in his own life. And thus it was that Francis, hitherto a strutting young peacock, discarded his Armani designer gear and donned instead a patchwork mantle of quilted rags. And such was his obsession to replicate in his own life the voluntary humiliation of God that we call the Incarnation. God exchanging the riches of heaven for the poverty of earth. And thus it was that Francis lived a life that was a silent yet powerful indictment of the pretentiousness of the proud, the arrogant, the powerful, and the self-obsessed. And thus what motivated and energized Francis to live with carefree abandon the upside-down values and priorities of the kingdom of God was his all-consuming love of Jesus. His passionate desire to replicate in his poor, frail body, mind, and soul the full personality of Christ. Nail prints and all. For the past 25 years, I have been haunted, challenged, and disturbed by the one who, for love of Christ, delighted in being the lowest of the low and the least of the lesser ones. At the same time, I've been very adept at keeping Francis at arm's length, preferring to admire him from a distance. Not for me the daunting, cruciform path of the gospel radical, the spiritual subversive. Therefore, no need for me to discard my expensive suits and replace them with a grubby shell suit. No need for me to trade in my BMW sports car for a pair of sandals. Far less a modest second-hand Renault like the one that the Pope owns. No need for me to inhabit the upside-down world of Francis. And thus I convince myself that my compromised rationalizations have validity. And yet. Perhaps at this very moment some of you are thinking, all this OTT stuff is fine as far as it goes. But come on, heavenly naivety as personified by Francis is hopelessly impractical and unworkable when it comes to life in the real world. And so the church, which is you and me, compromises. It softens the thrust. It tones down the absolutist demands of Jesus' teaching. It waters down. It dilutes the rich, heady pungency of gospel values, with the result that wine is turned back into water. I pose the question, which is the real world? The world that idolizes success, wealth, power, status? Or the tapsotiri world, the world of Jesus? If we conclude that Francis was a bit of a nutcase, then we must also conclude that Jesus was a bit of a nutcase. What does St. Paul say? God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world to reduce to nothing things that are. It's my conviction that the church in the West is dying, yes, dying, for lack of holy eccentricity. Holy eccentricity in the form of men and women by the grace of God living the gospel in all its wild and extravagant beauty. Its searing costliness, its mind-bending literalism. The church in the West is conspicuous for its lack of extremism, which can be a good thing if it delivers us from the clutches of the zealots, the bigots, and the fanatics. But if there is no extremism for Christ and his gospel and his kingdom, then to all intents and purposes we are, to put it bluntly, simply plain at Christianity. Christianity in the West has become so safe, so tepid, so conventional, so civilized, so boringly predictable, that it has largely become little more than a system of moral respectability overlaid with a veneer of religiosity. Strong words, I know. Perhaps unfair words. And yet I am prepared to place myself under the judgment of my own words. I have a theory. When the church becomes more of an institutional colossus rather than a community inhabiting the upside-down world of Jesus, I believe something of inestimable value is lost. Now, I'm not denying for one moment that the church needs to be structured and organized in all these committees and subcommittees. Yet at the same time, something infinitely precious is lost in the process. As I stand here, a minister of the Kirk, now in his twilight years, I never thought I would be found saying what I am about to say. Only a deinstitutionalized church, radically stripped back to basics, voluntarily surrendering its perks, privileges, rights, and status. Only a church personifying the holy subversiveness of the incarnation, not imposing from above, nor pontificating from on high, but influencing, seasoning, leavening, undermining from beneath. Only a tapsotiri kirk, living the upside-down priorities and values of the kingdom of God, can reverse the tide of militant secularism sweeping across Europe. Only such a church can confound an equally militant Islam. As Francis once confounded the Egyptian Sultan and nearly converted him to Christianity. Only such a church can acquire credibility in the eyes of a cynical and disbelieving world. And such a church will only become a blessed reality insofar as the church as we know it is prepared to submit to a new reformation. The reformation of the 16th century was unquestionably a theological reformation. Back to basics. Back to biblical and theological basics. As we got in the young people's address this morning, the Bible. Back to the Bible, the basic. The reformation of the 21st century, if it happens, will, I believe, be a lifestyle reformation. Back to the basics of Christian living, shaped and molded and energized by the values and the priorities of the kingdom of God. It is living the gospel with shining, transparent integrity that will count in the ultimate scheme of things. Joyfully and exuberantly living the gospel so that people can see, touch, even smell Christ and the things of Christ in you and me. I won't live to see it, but I pray for the day when it will once more be said of the followers of Jesus, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here also.